sacrifices. And now, of course, the sacrifices that God longs for is that of praise, of a pure heart, right? So the question that I have that's on my heart this morning, that I'm asking myself and I want to ask you, is what is it that captivates you? What is it that fascinates you? I want to invite you all to just close your eyes for a moment. And if you had to think about what did you spend the most time doing the last week or day, what is it that you spent your time on? What is it that you thought about the most? What is it that captivated your heart? What is it that fascinates you? Was it social media? Was it Instagram or the amount of times we, and myself included, pick up my phone to check my email? Was it sports? Some sort of team you follow? Was it art and music and things that you listen to on a regular basis? Was it looking outside every morning and seeing the sunrise and saying how great is our God? Or the sunset in the evening? What is it that captures your heart? What is the thing that you are captivated by? That question has been strong on my heart the last few months. And that's the reason that I'm asking the question this morning. When I look in the scriptures, I see a verse that captures my attention. And I'm sure you know it well. But David was a man after God's own heart. And as I look at his life, I want to say, what is it that captivated and fascinated David? And in Psalm 27:4, again, most of you probably know this. David says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That was the one thing that David longed for. It was to seek after him, to dwell in his house, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That was his heart. And as I dug into the scriptures, I just want to read several scriptures just out loud about the glory of the Lord and things that David would have known about from the past, but then also things that he didn't know about but may have prophesied about with the coming of Jesus. So I just want to read some scriptures here. Leviticus chapter 9 says, "Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." The glory of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 7. "As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.'" Isaiah chapter 6. You know this one well. "In the year that King Uzziah died," Isaiah is speaking, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Acts chapter 7, speaking about Moses, says, "Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord, 'I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.' And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, 'Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.'" This is the God of whom David said, "This is the one thing that I desire. It's to behold your beauty. It's to be captivated and fascinated by who you are." Revelation chapter 1. "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." That to me is a fascinating concept. When's the last time we were in the Spirit? Any day, let alone on the Lord's day. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, 'Write what you see in the book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea.' Then I turned to see a voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstand, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." Matthew 17. "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain," the same John that just wrote, "by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah were there talking with him, and Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified." This is the God that captures our attention, that captured David's attention, and that needs to capture our attention. This is the same God who walked with Adam in the cool of the evening in the garden. Adam was captivated by God. And then, of course, what happened? The serpent comes in. The serpent tried to replicate some sort of imagery of who God is because he wanted the glory. And he came and deceived Eve, and Adam and Eve fell, and then they were naked and ashamed and all of that. But this is the same God that's longing to be captivating us. I think it's amazing when we think about Jesus, who is the Word, John 1:1 says, right? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." He is the Word. And so I believe that David was captivated by this man, Jesus Christ. This one thing I desire, to behold your beauty and to dwell in your sanctuary. Of course, Satan comes as an angel of light, it says in the Word. And I want to share with you, I feel led to share with you a little part of my story. A part of what it is that began to captivate my heart. And it starts when I was young, about third grade. And the angel of light, Satan, had an assignment against me. And a friend of mine and I, we were young, we went to look for pellets in a gun shop. And the rough guys in the gun shop were helping us look at pellets, and we had some questions, and they said, hey, come on into the back. We'll show you some other pellets. So naively and without a protection of covering, we go into the back, and we start looking at these pellets, and I look up, and there before me, as a third grader, an assignment of the enemy, is this full-scale picture of a woman without any clothes on. And from that moment, I was captivated. Not captivated by God and his beauty, but captivated by what the angel of light would bring in as a perverse picture of something that is good, and begin sowing something into my heart that lasted for many years. All throughout high school, struggling with pornography, struggling with sexual addiction issues. But yet my heart was still for God. Early on, in early 20s, God gave me the gift of a job at Yamaha Musical Products. It used to be on East Paris. It's not there anymore. It was a factory job, very clean, great to work at factory job. I was there for 5 years. And I worked as much overtime as I could. And we were able to listen to headphones. And the atmosphere that God gave me to work in allowed me to have a desk where I could have the Bible out in front of me. And I remember early on working there, having this moment where God, in retrospect, God said to me, I give you this day a choice. You can either choose life or death. I could either choose to listen to Howard Stern or the rest of the junk talk radio that everyone else in the factory listened to on their headphones, or I give you an opportunity, Rich, to enter into deep communion and captivation with me. Of course, this is in retrospect. And I remember in high school, a friend of mine and I, an accountability partner, we talked about what would it look like to memorize a book of the Bible. And I remember him saying, if he were to memorize something, it would be James. And so in that moment, without realizing even what I was doing, I decided, you know what, I'm going to put my Bible out in front of me. I'm going to work on these saxophones. That's what I worked on. And I'm going to start memorizing the book of James. So I started. And when God allowed me to mindlessly work on saxophones and have excellence in my work while I was focusing on his word, it was absolutely amazing. And before long, several months into it, without even trying or realizing it, I had the book of James memorized. And then I said, well, what's next? And the pastor of the church we were going to happened to be preaching out of Ephesians. So I said, well, I'll start in Ephesians. And then several months later, had the book of Ephesians memorized. I remember listening to Focus on the Family and Chuck Swindoll and Family Life Today every day for 5 years while I was at this job. And I remember a pastor giving his testimony, talking about how he required his children to memorize the book of 2 Timothy before they could have the keys to the car for the first time. And I thought, that's a good idea. Grace was, I think, 2 at the time when I heard that. That's a great idea. I'm going to make my children do that. But I said, I better do it first. So I memorized the book of 2 Timothy. Now, don't ask me to rattle these off. I can't rattle them off right now. But the point was, I purposed my heart. And yes, my oldest two daughters who drive have memorized 2 Timothy before they were able to get their keys. And so will he. Why 2 Timothy, you ask? I don't know. That's what I heard and it resonated. But what began to happen is this fascination and captivation with God began to grow in my heart. I remember the moment sitting there working on a saxophone when this was probably a year or two into memorizing God's word. I remember the moment that I had this thought, and the thought was, it's been a couple of days since I've had like a struggling, lustful thought or a desire for something that's not good. That's interesting. I remember another week went by, still pouring into God's word, and I remember the second time I had this thought, hey, I haven't struggled with any of these thoughts for over a week now. And I remember that moment so well because that was the moment that God, in His mercy, rescued me from the pit of hell, this thing that the angel of light tried to capture my attention in. But because my heart was in His word was now capturing my attention. I remember having just sweet times of fellowship at this job. It'd be the middle of the workday, and I would close my eyes and just enter into worship and intimacy and communion with my God. I remember walking outside waiting for my wife to pick me up after the workday, and everybody's leaving, and I remember I was memorizing Psalm 19, and I'd look up a beautiful day like it was today, and I remember just saying, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies declare the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. That, and I, by God's grace, I've been free from that false captivation for 20 years now. And longing for more and more freedom. Lost 50 pounds after that. Began to enter into what does it look like to fast and pray? What does it look like to intercede on behalf of people? What does it look like to pass on righteousness to 1,000 generations through my children? What does it look like to cancel the sins and iniquities from my fathers and their fathers to the third and fourth generation? What does it look like to walk in intimacy with my God, to always be captivated and fascinated by Him? And that's the question that's been on my heart the last few days. What is it, last few months actually? What is it that captivates me? The scriptures say in Matthew chapter 6, this is actually Jesus talking. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Proverbs 4:25, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Psalm 141, but my eyes are fixed on You, O Sovereign Lord, in You I take refuge. 2 Corinthians 4, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And of course, one of my favorites, Hebrews chapter 12. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us put off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And of course, there's countless other scriptures. I love, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Are you familiar with Brother Yun and the Heavenly Man, right? You've read that. What a story. They didn't even have God's word. And yet, miraculously, he was able to have it. And what, did he memorize the book of Matthew in like 1 month or something? Because that was the only way they could share God's word. I recently heard Brother Yun live a year and a half ago speak. And before the person introducing him, before the message, he gets up and he said, I want you to understand who Brother Yun is. We were eating at a hibachi grill just before the service. And the man that was cooking was Chinese. And Brother Yun starts talking with him. And before they left from dinner to come and share at this gathering, Brother Yun went back behind there, was on his knees with the other man, and the man gave his life to Christ. Because that's what captivates Brother Yun's heart. It's God and His Word. It's the man Jesus Christ. I don't want to share with you my story to lift me up or boast about me, but I want to share with you and be real and honest, not only with the struggle that the angel of light came to captivate me in, but also what it took in victory and walking out the righteous life that God desires. And I haven't figured it all out yet. I'm still, if I'm not in the process of memorizing God's word, I am more open to temptation. And not in that by God's grace, but other areas of temptation. But it's about being captivated by Him. So I'd love for you to close your eyes and listen to this song about being captivated by Jesus.
Your face is beautiful, and your eyes are like the stars. Your gentle hands have healing there inside the scars. Your loving arms, they draw me near, and your smile, it brings me peace. Draw me closer, oh my Lord. Draw me closer, Lord, to Thee. And captivate us, Lord Jesus. Set our eyes on You. Devastate us with Your presence falling down. Rushing river, draw us nearer. Holy fountain, consume us with You. And captivate us, Lord Jesus, with You. Your voice is powerful, and Your words are radiant bright. In Your breath and shadow, I will come close and abide. You whisper love and life divine, and Your fellowship is free. Draw me closer, oh my. Draw me closer, Lord, to Thee. And captivate us, Lord Jesus. Set our eyes on You. Devastate us with Your presence falling down. And rushing river, draw us nearer. Holy fountain, consume us with You. Jesus, with You. And your grace, for your yoke is easy, your burden is light, you're full of wisdom, power, and might. When every eye will see you, captivate us, Lord Jesus, set our eyes on you. Rushing river, draw us nearer. Holy fountain, consume us with you. Captivate us, Lord Jesus, with you. Captivate us, Lord Jesus.
I recently heard, a couple of years ago, I heard Alan Hood give a message, and he was speaking on Revelation chapter 4, and it really caught my attention, because I've had the same thought that he talked about, and it's this: when the four living creatures, each of them with six wings and full of eyes all around them and with them, and day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And he was teaching on this, and he said, in a time of prayer with God, he said, "God, really? Day and night? All the time? Holy, holy, holy? That seems like it would get a little boring." And when I heard them, it resonated with me because I had that same thought. Wouldn't that be kind of boring forever and ever to sit there and say day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And this is what blew me away. In his time of prayer, God speaks to his spirit and he says, "Alan, I don't make them stay." That's how captivating and fascinating our God is. That the four living creatures, where else would they go? When Jesus says, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," and all these people leave, and he says to his disciples, "Are you also going to leave?" And they say, "Where are we going to go? Who else has the words of life?" These living creatures don't want to leave. They want to stay day and night saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I think that's how David was able to catch a glimpse of and say, "This one thing I have desired, to behold your beauty, to gaze and stare upon you forever, and to dwell with you in your temple." I think that's why other psalms, he says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Why, he would say, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you." My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? What I think is amazing is that Jesus, when we walk out being captivated by him, he is also captivated by us. Song of Solomon 4 says, "You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes." And I know that's Solomon speaking, but I also believe that's Jesus speaking to his bride. I believe that's a picture of that. When we look at Jesus, when we do what the word says and fix our eyes on Jesus, with one glance at him, he is captivated by us. So I'll ask the question to close, and then we're gonna enter into a little bit more music, and we're gonna open up the microphone for prayer. I want to ask the question again. What is it that captivates you? What is it that fascinates you?